Well, I found a website that I think will be very helpful for you. It's called the Worry Bank. Worrybank.com has very helpful tools on there, including a place where you can list your top three worries, and they take them from you. You can make extra comments on them, and they bank them for you so that you no longer have to worry about them. Isn't that helpful? I can tell you're not too impressed. You know, I grew up in a home, excuse me for the cold, I'm going to sound really yucky today, but what can I say? I grew up in a home where my mother felt like it was her God-given responsibility to be anxious. She really, genuinely, I think if she were alive today and in our culture, there would be some therapeutic intervention things that could really help my mom. I'm not being funny. I'm serious. She's lived her whole life in fear of everything. I was reading some websites this week because my talk today is on worry, and I was reading about some of the obsessive compulsive behaviors of people. Things like, you know, they go to leave the house and they check the stove 40 times. That was my mom. She'd check the stove, she'd walk to the door, she'd come back and check the stove again, walk to the door, come back, check the stove again. It created an atmosphere in her own heart of such fear and such anxiety and such, I mean, it was way past just normal worry. No doubt it affects me as a grown adult woman, but I think I have gravitated to those passages. Excuse me. I've gravitated to those passages that are so instructive about worry. I'm going to cough all day. This is not good. This tape's going to be particularly good. Yeah, I would. Thank you if somebody's got one. Anyway, I gravitate to those passages that have so much to say to us about the whole thing of worry. Here's one right here. She's such a sweet lady. You get stars today. It's even cold. Thank you very much. Oh, that's the good stuff, too. The square box. Oh, and the cough drops. Man, I'm good to go here. Are these low-carb kind of? Yeah. Sugar-free, yeah, there you go. Well, let's turn in our Bibles. We're going to look at lots of Bible passages today. See if we can't get ourselves an anecdote for anxious thoughts. See if we can't deal with worry from a biblical perspective. Philippians chapter 4 is the place we want to start. Philippians chapter 4. We're in this series that we're calling Dealing with the Tough Stuff. And it seemed appropriate to me that in the middle of this series, we ought to talk about being anxious for absolutely nothing. Philippians chapter 4, by the way, if you're struggling with worry, if that's one of your things, you struggle with it, you ought to camp in the book of Philippians. Just memorize the whole book. Just start at chapter 1, verse 1, work your way through. This may or may not work today. Boy, I apologize. But anyway, when we get to Philippians chapter 4, he starts in verse number 4 with a little setting where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is indeed near. And then here's the phrase, be anxious for nothing. Now, don't pass over those words. Worry about nada. That's the translation there. Nothing is fair game to worry about. Well, wait a minute. What about the big major issues in our life? It says, be anxious for nothing. Nada, nothing. But, alternative, here it is. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the result, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Worry comes from two little Greek words, merizo and nous. Merizo means to divide, and nous is the word for mind. Literally the word for worry in this passage and many others, merimeneo, it means to have a divided mind about something. You know what? We're not going to tape today. This is going to be awful. I apologize. But I don't know what to do about it, so I'll just keep going. Am I driving you crazy? It's driving me crazy. If it's not driving you crazy, I'll keep going. We'll just destroy the tape. What the heck? Anyway, merimneo. I love this word, merimneo, because it really does picture what happens when you worry. When you're worried, your mind that normally is functioning as a whole, God gave it to you. It's an ability to assess and evaluate. When it's divided, you can't do the normal functions. It's fractured. That's another way to look at it. The mind becomes fractured when we start to worry. In this passage, it says, be anxious for absolutely nothing. But there are several passages that really delineate what you cannot worry about. Let's look at them. Let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12, great place to start. Luke chapter 12, and look in verse 25. We're going to flip through our Bibles today, so... Luke 12, verse 25. This is in the great section where God's talking about everything that he knows and everything that he cares about. And in verse number 25, he's starting a little section. He says to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. There's our word, merimneo, as to what you shall eat or for your body, as to what you shall put on. Your life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Hey, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, merimneo, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Well, in this passage, he asks already several important questions. In verse 22, he says, you feeling sorry for me yet? Okay, good. All right. I worked real hard to get you to feel that way. Anyway, verse 22, he says, not to merimneo over what to eat, what to drink, or what to wear. All right, now that covers all of our daily living stuff. What to eat, what to drink, what to wear. You ever fussed about making a house payment or your general finances? That's what that verse is covering. What to eat, what to wear, what to wear something to have over your head. What to eat, what to drink, what to wear. These are normal living expenses. And he says, can you please get your arms around the fact that you cannot worry about those things? Okay. Then he goes into verse 25. And he says, who can, by merimneo, can you add a cubit to your height? Can you make yourself taller or shorter? We talked about that last week, about being taller or shorter, or self-concept. But can you make yourself taller or shorter? Absolutely not. In verse 26, he chuckles to himself almost, and then kind of summarizes. He says, well, if you can't add to your height by worrying, and that would apparently be the easiest thing you could do if you could do it, then why are you worrying about anything? His point is that you are not going to control or change anything by having a divided mind. In verse 11 of this chapter, which we didn't read, back it up and look at verse 11, when they brought you before the synagogues and before the rulers and the authorities, hey, don't be anxious, merimneo, about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. He's saying, do not worry about what to say in difficult situations. So if we were making a list just out of chapter 12 of things that we're not supposed to worry about, so far we've got what we eat and what we drink and what we wear and what we say and everything else. So what's not on the list? What has he already told us that we cannot worry about? Everything. We cannot worry about everything. Slip back two chapters to chapter 10. That very famous passage about Mary and Martha. Jesus is coming to the house, and you know Martha welcomes him in verse number 38. Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to him. Martha, in verse 40, is very distracted with all of her preparations. She comes to him and says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has stuck me with all the work? Tell her to come help me." And the Lord answered and said to her, "Here's one of those famous double words, double names deal. Martha, Martha." You are merimneo. You are divided in your mind. You are worried and bothered. He even throws the extra one on there, and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. So on the list of things we can worry about, there can't be anything. And on the things we're supposed to be focused on, there's really only one thing. And what does he say the one thing is? The one thing is, being focused and intense about Him and your relationship with Him. Nothing to worry about, only to focus on Him. It's a pretty interesting contrast. And he kind of concludes that whole concept or thought about worrying in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 34. I put it on your notes. He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, do not be merriment out for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You can't even worry about what's going to happen. On the retreat this last weekend with my church, one of the ladies read a study, and I should have written it down. I didn't. I'm going to paraphrase as best I can remember. But she was talking about a neurological study that they had done about what actually happens when you worry. And the point of the study was that we worry about, and I'm pulling numbers out here, but about 40% of the stuff we worry about is stuff in the past. Now think about that. You know, your childhood, the way your parents were, where you lived, your opportunities, your sibling rivalries, who you married or didn't marry, stuff in the past. Well, can you change that? No, I can't change who my parents were. I can't change where I was raised. I can't change who I dated or didn't date, married or didn't marry. That's in the past. I have no control over that. And then the study went on to talk about, you know, the other things that we worry about, and delineated each kind of category, and finally concluded, if my memory is serving me right, that there's only about 7% of what we spend our time worrying about that actually has the potential to come to pass. 7%. Now think about the time you spend worrying. Are you a worrier, by the way? Anybody want to admit that they're a worrier? You got a few? I'm a recovering worrier. You know, why pray when you can worry? You know, that kind of thought. Well, I have to confess, there's a part of me that can go there. There's a part of me that prayerfully is being trained to not go there. But there is a predisposition, probably because of my childhood, that I could go there. You know, leave me a moment, and I could get there. And the truth of the matter is, when you get there and you're in that stewing mode, again, it's like that little hamster running on the little wheel. When you're in that mode, neurologically, only 7% about what you're stewing over has the potential to actually occur. I laugh at myself when I fly, and you know, I really don't like to fly, and I've got 24 hours going and 24 hours coming back on airplanes with my trip to Kenya. There are not enough little white pills to cover all of that, I'm telling you. But I laugh at myself when it gets a little bumpy and I start to get wacko about the statistical probability that something bad is going to happen to me. And what I try to say to myself is, nothing bad is happening to you right now. The plane is just bumping in the air. Nothing bad is happening. Well, when your emotions are going crazy, you really got to overcome that with some facts. And one of the facts you could use is 7% of what you stew about has any potential of coming to pass. That means 93% is nonsense. And we spend all this time with the divided mind over it. Well, I wanted to give some practical thoughts to the study today, and so I start with the big hammer. And the big hammer is, do you realize that worry is sin? It's sin. It's not neutral, nah. It's sin. It's not, oh, it would be better if we didn't. It's sin. It's breaking the law of God. You say, well, it's not a lie, and it's not stealing, and it's not doing this or that. It is, because God has commanded us to not worry. That which He has commanded, when you choose to do it, you have sinned. There's a little chart on your notes that will help you kind of walk through this concept, hopefully. Let's look at what God's Word says, and then let's look at the typical answer that worry gives. Let's talk about something that's happening in your life that you would never choose. It's an occurrence, it's an event, it's a set of circumstances that's painful or pressureful, and you don't want it, and you would never choose it. And when you sit and stew about that, when you're worrying about that event, that pressure, that set of circumstances, you are neglecting what God's Word says. Look at God's Word out of Romans 8:28. For we know, not we think, not we have some suspicion about, but we know that all things, what would be included in the word all? Whatever that deal was that you just had in your mind. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. He's not saying that all things are good. Clearly, the death of a child is not good in the normal human sense. But the Bible is saying that when we trust in the Lord, those kinds of circumstances in the great mosaic of life work. They work in God's mind, and ultimately they work for us. It's an issue of trust, and trust is a contrast to worry. We don't choose the trust box, we mark the worry box, because it's sin. You're literally looking at God and going, no, you're a liar. This doesn't work for my good. This couldn't possibly work for my good. How could this work for my good? You're lying. That's essentially what you're doing when you embrace that side of the chart. Next one I put down is the verse out of Mark 7, verse 37, where he says, He hath done all things well. Are there some things that are going on in your life that don't look good? I got a couple in my life right now. I would not label them good. I would not say this is good stuff. I would say, no, thank you. But when I do that, I neglect that God is good all the time. God is good when it's really good, and God is gooder when it ain't. Lousy English, but good theology. God is good even when it don't look good to me. Even when I can't answer it. Even when I can't make it work in my mind. My sovereign Lord is so big and so good that He's good. When I choose to worry, what I've said is, no, He's a liar. He's not good. This isn't good. God is not good. God is good sometimes and bad sometimes. Can you get your arms around that theology? Of course not. God is good all the time, even when it doesn't look that way. Another passage I put down was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, except for this thing. I can handle everything but this. I could have handled that, I could have handled that, and if that had happened to me, I'd have been all right, but this, mm-mm. What does God's Word say? That through Christ, not through yourself, you can do all things. When you say you cannot, what have you called God? A liar. If Michelangelo came to live within you, and he's in there, could you paint? I suspicion you could. If Bach or Beethoven came and lived within you, do you think you could carry a tune, play a piano, do a little music? I suspicion you could. If the Holy Spirit came to live within you, what do you think you could accomplish? All things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not because of my own power, not because of my own rationalization, not because of my own strength, because we're going to run out of that in those seasons of life. But either God's telling me the truth that because the Holy Spirit lives within me, I can indeed do all things through Christ, or God's a liar. The other one I put down was Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All your needs. All your needs. Well, we really need, and I'm back on the window treatment thing, we really need new window treatments. No. That one's not going to be defined as a need. We really need that new house. That one's not going into the need column. We need some food on the table. Yeah, that's a need. Check. Guaranteed there's going to be food on the table. Guaranteed. I love the story about George Mueller. Do you know George Mueller? He is a preacher in England and was particularly a heart ministry for orphans. Started a number of orphanages. And his thing was he would never ask for anything that he needed. His philosophy, his theology was, I will pray about it and God will supply all my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. One of the best stories I've ever heard is he gathered the kids together at dinner time one time, had them sit around the big table, and there was absolutely nothing on the table. And he said to the kids, you know, we need to thank the Lord for our dinner. They're all looking at the table going, yeah, right, he's totally out of his gourd. And he said, no, according to the scriptures, blah, 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 God is not a liar, He's going to supply all our needs according to Christ Jesus. Let's pray and thank Him for our dinner. How would you have reacted if you'd have been around that table? I think I would have looked down with my eye open like, yeah, right. He's got something hidden, you know. Anyway, he did it. He prayed. He thanked the Lord for the food. And about that time, out in front of the orphanage, it was during the time when it was before automobiles, and there was a cart from the milkman. And he was going by, and the wheel fell off the cart. when it fell off, he couldn't repair it, and he had all the products on his cart that were going to go bad because there was no refrigeration. So he walked up to the door, and he banged on the door. He said, "Excuse me, sir, would you have any need for?" And then, you know, rattled off everything that he had in his cart, you know, yogurt and cottage cheese and milk and cheese and all this stuff. And the kid's sitting at the table. Can you imagine if it was you? You'd just sit there and grin for about a day and a half, wouldn't you? Why don't we put God to that test? Why don't we trust him with our lives like that? Because he either is going to do what he said or he's a liar. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." One of the devastating things of depression is the feeling that you have that you are alone, that absolutely nobody's ever felt this way and nobody cares. That passage promises you he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. It might get dark and it might get wild and it might get crazy and it might be very hurtful, but you will never ever be alone. Well, he either is going to do that or he's a liar. You getting my point? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 just spells it out. He cares for you. You're on his list. On the refrigerator of heaven, right in the center of the door, is your picture. I love that picture of that. Because all of us understand the little kid stuff that's all over your refrigerators. God's got that. And my stuff, right there in the middle. He's really proud of me. I know it. He cares for me. Either that or he's a liar. And then lastly, the passages that were parallel to the ones we read in Luke out of Matthew 6. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you put on. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. All these things. I woke up at 6:30 this morning coughing. I couldn't go back to sleep. So I was laying there going, "Oh, Lord, I've got to have sleep. I've got to have sleep. Oh, this is not good." Flop, 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 flop. Started my worry button. Hit the worry button. Started on my list of all this stuff. And then I was convicted because I knew I was going to be teaching this today. And I said, "Okay, hit a different button." So I reached over and mentally hit the rejoice and pray button. And I went off on a different tangent. And I prayed for virtually everyone I knew in life. I was awake for 2.5 hours. Virtually everyone I knew got prayed for. Many of you in this room got prayed for this morning. Because the option is either God's a liar or he's not. He's either interested in my life or he's not. He's either caring for me or he's not. And I am choosing to believe that he is, because it is so much a distrust of his promises when I choose to worry. It's also very detrimental to the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" It goes on to say you're bought with a price. This temple that we have, this body that we haul around, is a gift from God. You know, you have any idea what worry does physiologically to you or psychologically to you? I looked up on a couple of websites, and I realized that you could have these things from any number of causes, but just listen to some of the physical symptoms of worry on your body. Headaches, digestive disorders, muscle tension and pain, sleep disturbances, fatigue, chest pain, irregular heartbeats, high blood pressure, weight gain or weight loss, hair loss, asthma, shortness of breath, skin problems, jaw pain, periodontal disease, reproductive problems, immune system suppression, sweatiness. I'm very sweaty today. I don't know, whatever. I mean, the list goes on and on and on of what our body does when we put it under stress, when we put it under worry. It is detrimental to the temple to spend all that time with a divided mind. It's also very much a symptom of something. And what it's a symptom of is our prayerlessness. And that's what I was alluding to a moment ago when I went there this morning. I had two choices in my mind. Hit the worry button and go over there and start reviewing my list. And I'm very good at doing that. Or hit the other button and go to prayer. And what our passage that we read to begin with says, you know, make your request with thanksgiving known. So you start with it. Here's all the things I'm grateful for. You get on that track, it's really hard to merriman now. When you're going, thank you for this, and thank you for that, and thank you for this, and thank you for that, and thank you for this, and thank you for this, pretty soon it's pretty hard to be reviewing the other side. So worry is sin. It's distrusting God's promises. It's detrimental to the temple. And it's also a symptom of being prayerlessness. What do we worry about? I put down a couple of three things, or at least two, rather. We worry about the past and we worry about the future. The statement, if I had only, is one of the most detrimental phrases that we can use in our mind. If I had only this, if I had only that, if I'd have made this choice, if I'd have not done that. You can't control any of that. When what happens is we end up filling our lives full of regrets. I have a friend who does that constantly. Well, I wasn't a this, and I wasn't a very good that. And I said, the problem is that you can't change what you were, but that is impacting who you are. When you spend so much time worrying about, I wasn't a good enough mother when my children were young. Well, what that will do is now make you a lousy mother when they're old. If you were a lousy mother when they were young, fine. Take your heel, just like you were down at the beach, and draw a line in the sand. And say, on this side, I was a lousy mother. But I'm on this side, as of now. And do something about it. If your marriage, if you're recriminating yourself about your marriage, oh, I haven't been the wife I should be. Dig your heel in, pull it back, make a line in the sand, step over on the other side and say, well, yesterday I was a lousy wife, but today, new story. Because if you don't, if you still dwell on the past, you're never going to get to where you need to be today. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. A right understanding of who you are will help you stop that. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives us a great look at that concept. We need to not forget what God has done with us, both in the past and where he's positioning us for the future. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Ephesians 2:10. 2, 8, and 9 are passages that you should know as it relates to sharing the gospel. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Verse 10, though, says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, the word workmanship is the Greek word that we get the English word poem from. We are a walking, talking, creative, literary poem. God wrote out a poem that he wanted to use in the world, and he called it Sherry. He called it Heather. He called it Susie. We were created beforehand to do these things. When you're so focused on your past, you're forgetting that God is sovereign even over your past. Do you think he went, oh my goodness, she made a wrong choice there? Was he shocked when you made a wrong choice? Was he shocked at a behavioral choice you made? He was not shocked. He, if you will allow, will use all that once you dig your heel down that sand and step over onto the other side to develop and to allow you to be who you're supposed to be. But if you just stand there stewing about the past, you're ignoring the fact of what he's created you to be. We have heroes, and our heroes fall. We had another one fall this week. Not to get off on that, but somebody near and dear to me, someone I know here at school, was going off about what a jerk this guy was and blah, blah, blah. And I didn't say anything. And finally, the person said to me, well, aren't you offended by all this? I said, I don't know that offended is the right word. I'm brokenhearted about it. Because not only is it bad for the person, but it affects all of Christendom. It grieves my heart. He or anyone else is no different than you or I. Our sin makes us have a propensity to fall just like anyone else. The higher you go up in the hero chain, though, the harder the thud. And it breaks my heart that that's true. The thing that's important for us to recognize is that God has a plan for us. He wrote a poem, and he called it you. And he sent it out into the world. We dare not spend our time fussing about what's in the past. In our chapter, the chapter before in Philippians, it talks about not focusing on the past. Turn over just two pages and you'll find Philippians. And look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Like I said, if worry is one of the things that you struggle with, the book of Philippians should become your constant companion. But in chapter 3, in verse number 13, Apostle Paul says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I haven't arrived. But one thing I do. And any time in the scripture somebody says, here are seven things that God hates. Here are three things you ought to do. Here's one. You ought to pay attention. Here's the one thing. Here's a one thing. So what does Paul say? This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to allow myself to stew and worry about the past. I can't fix it. I can't change it. I can't alter it. God's going to use it in some interesting fashion. That's His business. I'm moving on. That's what Paul's saying. I am not going to spend my energy worrying about the past. So that leaves only the future, right? You know, there's some things that we need to, and I put it in your notes this way, remember to remember. And there's some fill in the blanks for you right there. When you're going to start to worry about the future, there are some things you need to review. When I get in an airplane and it gets bumpy, I have this little mental checkoff list that I do. And it starts with God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. That's number one. And then I have about six steps that I go through mentally. Why? Because my emotions are going crazy. And when my emotions go crazy, my mind shuts down. So I've got to take control again. Mind has got to get back on the throne. And the only way I can do that is almost mindlessly go through a checkoff list. And it starts with God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. And then I just go through the points of theology that I know to be true. I'm overwhelming my emotions. My emotions are going crazy. I don't want them to go crazy. I want my heart and mind to rule. When we start to worry about the future, here's a little checkoff list you could use. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. What does that have to say about who we are? 1 John, that's the little epistle towards the back. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. Great passage to memorize. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. Who are we? See how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Think about that phrase just for a second. That God has chosen in His sovereignty to name your name as one of His kids. If you're prone to worry about what's coming in the future, remind yourself of your position in God. Who we are. We're sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ chose to have us join Him. Beloved, how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Second little remember to remember when you're starting to worry about the future is, where did we come from? Where did we come from? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. If I could only have one chapter in my Bible, Ephesians 1 is the chapter I want. Because I love the thoughts that are expressed in chapter 1. But in verse number 4, he indicates where we came from. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Wow! Where did I come from? I came from the mind of God. He chose me. He had a plan for me. All that stuff I stew about, no matter how pressing, no matter how upsetting, no matter how major it is at that moment, it pales in comparison to the fact that at a certain point in eternity past, God chose to have a me and to use me in some way that could potentially bring glory to His Son. So we know who we are. We're sons and daughters of God. We know where we've come from, the mind of God. Well, why are we here? Romans 8. Romans 8, verse number 29. Again, a great passage to memorize. The whole 8th chapter would be great. If not that, at least the last 10 verses or so. But in Romans 8, verse 29, why are we here? For whom He did foreknow, He also predestined. And here's what we were predestined to do. To become conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why am I here? To be conformed to the image of Christ. When you're running around carpooling and you're going from soccer game to soccer game and this thing to that thing and running from here and running from there, it's pretty easy to lose your identity. You know, you're the soccer mom, you're the carpool lady, you're the whatever, you know, the laundry lady, you're the something. But somewhere in your day, you ought to stop and read Romans 8:29. That's not what you were born for. Those are things we do for the roles that we are given. You know, somebody has to empty the trash. Somebody's got to mop the floor. You're the mom. That's your job. But that's not who you are. Who you are, you are here for a purpose, and that is to be conformed to the image of Christ. A much higher calling. Much, much less worrisome when you consider that. And lastly, where are we going? In John chapter 17, what does he say? I'm going to a place in chapter 14. Where I go, I want you to show up too. That where I am, you will be also. And in chapter 17, in verse number 24, he talks about, I want you to be with me. With me. When you start to worry about the future, one of the things you need to do is a little checkoff list. Who we are, where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. If you can go through that list in a thoughtful and biblical way, I assure you that worry will take a distant path, or a distant step back in your mind. Because you'll start to think about things that are far more important and bigger picture than the refrigerator's broke down and it's leaking all over the kitchen floor, which ours is currently doing. Well, we just put another towel down there and get it up in the evening, wring it up, put it back down. It's working fine. It's not a problem. You know, it's so easy to get so focused on stuff. Now, that's trivial. You know, a little leak out of the bottom of the refrigerator is really quite trivial. The death of a friend is not trivial. But regardless of where on that continuum you go, if you allow your mind to go with a double mind, with a broken mind, with a fragmented mind, if you're focused on worry and you've got your list, you're either thinking about the past or you're thinking about the future, neither of which do you control. Neither of which. So what's the biblical replacement? It's really easy, and it's right out of that passage we were at when we started in Philippians. So turn back to Philippians 4. Three P's. You praise, you have some poise, and you certainly understand prayer. A teacher that I heard this last weekend said, you pray right, you think right, and you do right. That works too. This is a very important little outline that you ought to have ingrained in your little soul. The anecdote for worry is found in Philippians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Wow, you don't understand. The bottom just fell out. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. My husband just lost his job. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. The doctor just told me I have cancer. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. It is the place to go to. It's the default button you should set on your heart. That regardless of the circumstances and regardless of your emotions, as women, we're ruled by our emotions. You have to get control of your emotions. You've got to be more than your emotions. We are not just a walking, talking, emotive thing. We are a balanced human being that God has endowed with a mind and a heart, as well as in a set of emotions. We tend to just go off on whatever our emotions are, that's who and what we are. Mm-mm. I am more than my emotions. And when the bottom falls out, your default button has got to be rejoice in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Yes, find your joy in Him at all times. By the way, this is a command. It's an imperative. This is not a, if you're feeling like it, go ahead and rejoice. This is not a, if it works for you, rejoice. This is not, if it's a minor thing, it's okay, go ahead, rejoice. It is a, in all times, rejoice. Command. Imperative. Controlling our feelings and counting our blessings. You know that old hymn, count your blessings, then the one by one? Count your blessings, see what God hath done. God has a list of blessings. We forget it. You know, it's, what have you done for me lately? When we start the worry thing, if you can hit the stop button and go over to the rehearse the blessings part, it will allow you to put into perspective whatever is going on over here. No matter how grave it is, God's blessings are greater than that. I guarantee it. The very fact that you woke up this morning and took a breath, that is a huge blessing. There will be a day when you will not wake up and you will not take a breath. But think of all those breaths you did take. Think of all those blessings He has given to you. But you don't understand. Our house isn't as big as large as nice as whatever as. So what? Did it rain on you last night? It did not. Were you cold last night? You were not. Did you eat yesterday? Yes, you did. Did you walk to here? No, you did not. The list is endless. Endless. So the antidote to worry is to start with praise. Your default button has got to be rejoice in the Lord always. And then there's got to be some poise. In verse number 5, he says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Let your moderation be known. Let people know and perceive and recognize your consideration, your forbearing spirit. The Lord is near. He's going to return. Moderation. The ability, I put in your notes, to be fair or reasonable or gentle, to be patient. It means literally to have balance. You ever seen anybody wacko? A couple of Sundays ago, Brianna and I got into it, and I went wacko. That's my word for it, wacko. You saw me in that, oh, you go, oh, she's a mess. You go wacko every now and then? Oh, good. Please nod your head. Some of you, thank you. That is the lack of poise. Poise is when there's moderation, when the onslaught of experiences hit you and you don't crumble or scream, either one of those. That there's a sense of moderation in response to it. It's not a silly, stupid, life is so wonderful. It's not always wonderful. But it is a moderation in response. It's poise, if you will, through stewardship, remembering who's the owner. I reminded the Lord of that yesterday because I was doing bills and I was running out of money and I had more bills to pay than I had money. So my joke to the Lord when that happens is, yoo-hoo, I need to remind you, you're the owner of all this and you got to make some payments here. You know, it's the truth. He is the owner. That car out there I have that I signed my life away for 3 years, I'm not the owner of that car. God's the owner of that car. That house I live in is a nice house. But I don't own that house. That's the Lord's house. If he doesn't make his payments, we're not going to live in it anymore. If you had that kind of practical thinking going on in your heart, do you think you would clutch things so tightly? Same way about our relationships. Who owns your relationships? Do you own your children? You do not. They're on loan to you. Sweet Pea, this morning, every year since she was 5 years old, I've hauled her off to the voting booth with me when it's time to vote. I'm a little compulsive about the voting thing. So she rolled over last night, or I guess this morning, and said, do I have to go with you to the voting booth? I promise you, I will be a responsible citizen. I will vote every opportunity I can. Just don't make me go in the voting booth with you today. I said, sleep in. When I was driving home from voting, it dawned on me, next year she can vote. She'll be 18 next year. She'll be voting. Boom! It's been that. She went from being 3 to 17 yesterday. They're on loan. We grip them like somehow we have power or control over that. We do not. Any more than we have power or control over anything else ultimately. When you think about who the owner is, it allows you to have a little poise. It also helps you if you remember that it's all supposed to be surrendered to him. If your fingers are gripped around anything, a possession, a relationship, a thing, a whatever, and he's got to pry your fingers to get at it, that's not good. But when there's a sense of surrender, it's all yours anyway. You know, if that's what you want to spend your money on, you know, new tire because you put a hole in the last one, well, okay. If there's that sense of surrender, there is a poise to your life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8, Paul talks about, I count all things as loss. I'm not worried about anything. It's all in a very open, easy come, easy go kind of perspective. So praise, then poise, and then last, of course, prayer. Verse number 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the result from that is peace of God. The antidote to worry is peace. Where does peace come from? It comes from praising, from having some moderation or poise, and from taking everything to God in prayer. Peace is the antidote to worry. I speak to you as someone who struggles in this area from time to time. I realize it's not easy. It is so much easier to be defaulted to worry. Our world, you know, just runs that way. There's a giant stream running down our communities, and we're all in that stream, and it's all full of stress and worry. And it's the exact opposite of what God wants for my heart. God wants for my heart there to be a sense of peace. Not the absence of trouble, but peace in trouble. And the default button has got to be rejoice instead of worry. So if you're struggling in this area, I pray that you'll take these verses, memorize them, put them on cards, put them on post-it notes, stick them in your car, stick them on your mirror. Start putting God's Word into place so that when your heart starts to overwhelm you, you can reach up and shut it off and go the other way with the Scripture that you have in your heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. First off, Lord, that I stopped coughing. I appreciate that. I also appreciate how powerful this passage of Scripture is. We could hear it every day and not hear it too often. I pray, Father, you'd help us to change our default buttons in our hearts, to overwhelm our emotions and allow our spirits to rule us, because you have come in and you've changed the way that we are allowed to think and feel. We do not have to go to worry. We can go to thinking, and we can go to praising, and we can go to rejoicing, and we can go to a bigger picture of life, where we've come from and where we're going. Father, I pray that you would help us to memorize those Scriptures that will help us in those times. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming and listening to a snotty-nosed teacher today.